The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This would be a great passage, 7 through 11 here of 19. This would be a great passage just to kind of walk through and meditate on, simply for the benefits of the Word of God. There's six benefits here. Oh, by the way, God's Word is meant to warn you as well. Not just simply an easy passing, but it's meant to warn us. But the benefits here are what this passage is principally about. And I would encourage you, listen, as we have been, to the Word of God. Continue to listen to the Word of God as Pastor Thurston preaches. Not simply that you might make greater sense of it, but that it might make us who are simpletons wise. The smartest thing you and I can do is submit ourselves to the Lord, that we might be made wise people, that we might carry the cross of Christ to the nations, that our joy might be complete. Amen.
Family of God, turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. And as well in your bulletin, please locate the outline. As well as a sheet I handed out at the beginning of the series. A little colored sheet that sort of depicts the book of Jeremiah. It's not, I didn't create this on my own. This is actually from an article. I created it from an article that J. Barton Payne, who's a professor at the seminary where I went, that he wrote years ago, analyzing historically Jeremiah and placing him under the sections under the appropriate kings. And I give this to you. Most of you have had this, but some of you maybe have never seen it, and some of you who have had it maybe have lost it. But as you study Jeremiah, you really want, this is a very helpful chart because it helps you, as you'll see today, as we walk through this book, it helps you understand somewhat of the order of the chapters historically when they were written, and thus it helps you understand them when they were written, and thus which were written at the same time, as you'll see. Brothers and sisters, we are indeed walking away through Jeremiah, and what I want to do this morning is now look at the suffering that Jeremiah went through, but recognize that Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, we looked in Isaiah 49, the suffering servant there, and when we were in Isaiah, realized that this is another example of a suffering servant of Christ, and herein is great benefit and fruit for us. This is gem. These are gems before us as we look at Jeremiah and the call that God placed on his life and look at our own in light of that. So we're going to begin this morning as a springboard, just Jeremiah 1. And I'm going to look at verses 1 through 10 with you, and then we'll as you'll see the outline shows, we'll walk away through this. So Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 will be the text I read. This is indeed the word of Almighty God. Therefore, please stand out of reverence and respect for your Lord at the reading of his word. Hear the word of your God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you have given us now as your covenant people to come to your word, O God. Truth in a world that's pluralistic and denies absolute truth. Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming here to this, your word. We pray now that you would open our eyes, that we truly would behold wonderful things from this, your word. Feed us richly. Transform us, O God, into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and grow us in your grace. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we want to serve you. So we pray, God, transform us now by your word. Humble the proud, strengthen the weak, correct the foolish, the wayward, and all of us, O God, we pray, lead us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. We commit this now, this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. An important part of Christian maturation is godly examples. God has called us in his word to be Christ-like, to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. But he no longer walks the earth. He was meek. What does that look like? He was humble. What does that look like? He was gracious. What does that look like? What does being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ look like? And what does that look like above and beyond our cultural understanding of what that looks like? Biblically, in truth, what does it look like to be a man or a woman of Christ? Well, the answer is found in Scripture through the, various and sundry places. But one answer is through biblical example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ Jesus. Jesus had been resurrected. Christ was no longer on the earth to emulate. So Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You want to know what it looks like to be humble, gracious, meek? Look at me, says Paul. That's an incredible statement. And yet it just wasn't Paul. Paul didn't confine that to himself. Philippians 3, he says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Brothers and sisters, all of us are called to be examples. And thus, we understand it is proper and there's a proper place for us to have godly men, godly women. In fact, multiple godly men and godly women. You want to know what it looks like to have meekness embody someone? Find two or three meek people. Compare them. Examine them. And then learn what it looks like to be Christ-like when it comes to meekness. That's the concern of a young man, Titus 2. Paul said, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. Young men are called to be examples. What makes a young man or a young woman of Christ, as opposed to a babe, is that they can be an example to other people of what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Thus, Paul commended the church and Thessalonica because, quote, they were an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In fact, Peter himself says, you should expect nothing less from biblical leaders. 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under a compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, proving to be examples to the flock. Church leaders, elders, are called to be an example of Christ-likeness. It just wasn't Paul, but leaders ought to say, follow me, as I follow Christ. If they can't say that, they ought not to be leaders. David said, he who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. In other words, David said, I'll tell you what, those people who I will submit to as leaders will be people who are a biblical example of godliness. And thus Paul told the young preacher, Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example. Timothy, be an example. You want to know what it means to be a man or a woman of Christ? Find godly examples, because that's what God has called us to do. Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Look at their life, consider the results of their conduct, and then imitate their faith. Jeremiah is one such example of a man of God. Yes, he's been dead 2,600 years, yet he left a legacy of Christ-likeness in the midst of trial and persecution that must be emulated, that ought to be emulated. This morning, what I want to do is look with you at Jeremiah. I want to, using Hebrews 13 in essence, the division that he says there, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. I want this morning to look at the conduct of Jeremiah. I want you to see that this prophet was not born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He didn't have an easy life. Well, anyone could be Christ-like. Anyone could say what he says if he had the easy life that he had. I mean, give me that wealth. Give me that house, give me that car, and I'll easily stand up on Sunday morning and pontificate about how glorious it is to trust Jesus Christ. We need to look at Jeremiah and consider, is he someone worthy of our emulation? And then next time, we'll hopefully do it, but maybe it'll take more, I don't know. Next time, we'll begin looking at Jeremiah's faith. What is it that it went into the man that he became in Christ? How is it that he served God the way that he did? That's what we'll look at next time. But this morning, we can take it by faith that he was a man worthy of our emulation. But I want you to not take it by faith. I want you to see it. I want you to walk with him through his life and see what God brought him through, to see that indeed he is a man worthy of emulation. Towards that end, let's begin by looking first at his call. Before is Jeremiah 1. You've got it before you this morning. Just notice verses 9 through 10 in his call briefly. Notice his call. Jeremiah wrote, then the Lord stretched out his hand, touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, break down, destroy, overthrow, build, and plant. Now, we looked at this at the very beginning of our study in Jeremiah, so I'm not going to spend much time here other than to say or to remind you. Recall that Jeremiah's call was to a ministry of suffering. He was called by God to go to a people who we know would not listen. Jeremiah 1, verse 18, skip down there. Now, behold, I've made you today a fortified city, a pillar of iron, walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to princes, priests, and people of the land. They will fight against you. Jeremiah, I've called you to the gospel ministry. I'm placing you as a servant in the nation. But you got to know at the outset, the nation's going down and no one's going to listen to you. They're going to fight against you. They're going to kick against you. They're going to attack you. That was the promise that God gave Jeremiah. Thus, when he had it, when he had the difficulty, we ought not to wonder, why is God so angry at Jeremiah? Why is he treating him so poorly? God's not. He's treating him exactly the way God said he was. Jeremiah was called to a ministry of contending against a people and their sin. Yet it just wasn't Jeremiah. Think of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah's call, Isaiah 6? God said, go and tell people, keep on a listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Isaiah had the same call. Isaiah, I'm calling you to be a minister at a time when people are not going to listen. Instead, you're going to be persecuted and beat up for serving me. Ezekiel, we'll get to him in a year, maybe, I don't know how long. Ezekiel chapter 3, his call. Then God said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen unto me. Once again, Ezekiel, minister, but no one's going to listen, and you're going to be persecuted and beat up for it. Paul, Acts chapter 9, his call to the gospel ministry. Do you remember what God said there? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul would be listened to by the Gentiles, but not by the Jews. The Jews would he receive his message and persecute Paul. And God said, part and parcel of your calling, Paul, is to suffer. I've called you to minister in a world that hates me, and therefore they're going to hate you, and therefore your call is to suffer. Peter had the same exact calling. The end of Christ's earthly ministry, Christ looked at Peter and said, Truly I say to you, when you're young, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but now that you're old, or as you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now he said this, signifying but what kind of death he would glorify God. In other words, Peter, you're not going to live happily ever after on this side of the grave. I'm going to call you to the gospel ministry, and you're not going to retire at the age of 75 and go do a monthly circuit. No, Peter, when you get older, you're going to be crucified. Your ministry is going to culminate with you being executed because of the message that I've given you. Now, I'd like to say, as you and I would like to say and deduce, well, that's just Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, Peter, Jeremiah. When the truth be known, brothers and sisters, that's all of us, is it not? Christ said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, what? They will persecute you. God's given us a ministry, brothers and sisters, just like his. In essence, it's a continuation of the ministry Christ began on this earth. And when Christ was on this earth, they persecuted him. And after 3 years, they killed him. What do you expect's going to happen to you if you follow in Christ's footsteps? What's going to happen? Christ said, John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. That's a fact. He's not promising it. He's not warning it. He's saying, you're going to have tribulation. It's a fact. But take courage, I've overcome the world. From all of this, we look at Jeremiah chapter 1. The first thing I want you to see is, there is great resonance. You ought to have great resonance between your heart and Jeremiah. Because your calling and his calling are one and the same. Do you see that? Now, maybe not the particulars, but generically speaking, the call that God placed upon Jeremiah's life is the call he's placed upon yours. And that, in my mind, when I recognize that, elevates Jeremiah to be someone who I want to follow, I want to emulate, provided the result of his conduct are what we ought to see. So you look at Jeremiah, I hope you see a friend. I hope you see a colleague. I hope you don't see this strange religious patriarch from 2,600 years ago. I hope you see a man who is just like you, who struggles just like you, and yet called just like you to minister in a world that's hostile to Christianity, who doesn't like the Lord, and therefore is going to take it out on you. If they can't take it out on Christ, they'll turn to his servants and they'll take it out on us. So brothers and sisters, realize Jeremiah, first and foremost, his call makes him a candidate for emulation, because that's your call as well. We have similar calls. Notice with this, therefore, Jeremiah's ministry. I've labeled it here a catalog of Jeremiah's tribulation. Just look with me at this. I'm going to do a quick plane flight survey through Jeremiah. And see with me that Jeremiah is a man who is worthy to be considered as someone to emulate. We're going to begin by looking early in Jeremiah's ministry, 620 to 609. He began at 620. He would have been 23 years old. So as your little chart here has it, much of Jeremiah 1 through Jeremiah 20 was written between 620 and 608, 609. And he would have spanned the ages of 23 to 35. So this would have been Jeremiah's first taste of trial and difficulty in the ministry during this era. The first passage I want to look with you at is Jeremiah chapter 11. Would you turn there in your Bibles? Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 19. Jeremiah 11, if you read it, it's a typical passage, a typical chapter in Jeremiah as he walks away through this. And then he comes to verse 18 and 19, and it's a complete different turn. Notice verse 19, "But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more.'" This is the first time Jeremiah encounters organized persecution. And the way it's written, it shocked him. It blindsided him as a servant of Christ. That's the way he is writing it. "I was like a gentle lamb led unto an innocent, naive lamb. I was ministering in God's kingdom, and the next thing I knew, whap, I had people wanting to kill me." Well, who are these people? Why did it shock him? What was so blindsiding, especially in chapter 1, God says, "Jeremiah, you're going to suffer." You'd expect that Jeremiah would be able to say, "There you go. This is what God said. This is what's going on." No, but here he says, "It blindsided me." This suffering, the first suffering, organized suffering that Jeremiah records for us, was the first one, was one that shocked him to the core. Blindsided him. What was it? Well, skip down to verse 21. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth." Aha, it's the men of Anathoth who are going to persecute him. "Who seek your life, saying, 'Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, that you may not die at our hand.'" Oh, okay, so he went to Anathoth. What's Anathoth? Well, I just read it in Jeremiah chapter 1. Where was Jeremiah from? Anathoth. This is Jeremiah's hometown. Go to chapter 12. It's right across my page. Verse 6. "Even your brothers and your household of your fathers, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Even they have cried aloud after you. Do not believe them." Skip down to verse 10. "Many shepherds have ruined my vineyard. They have trampled down my field." Jeremiah comes to Anathoth, his hometown. Brothers and sisters, this is his security. This is his home base. For most people, home is the place you go to rejuvenate in order to go back out and fight the battles that you've got, isn't it? Man, you work, 12, 15-hour shift. What do you want? I just want to go home, get in the bathtub, put my feet up, get a glass of tea, whatever, and relax. I need to rejuvenate. Home is our place of security. Falsely so, oftentimes. Rather than going to Christ, we go to home. Rather than go to Christ, we go to that friend. I need that friend who will not encourage me to love Jesus Christ, but will simply listen and be an accomplice in my life. I hate my job. I agree. I hate my boss. Amen. I hate this. Amen. You're right. You should hate that. That's what we're looking for. But Jeremiah, he goes home, and his family, his brothers, his neighbors, the people who he grew up with, who he laughed with, who he loved with, these very people were the very first ones who said, "We're done with this man. Let's kill him. Jeremiah, shut your mouth or we're going to kill you." It's his brother who said that. It's reminiscent of David's words in Psalm 55. "Is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor does one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together walked in the house of God in the throng." It's you. David experienced the same thing. Jeremiah's first organized persecution was on behalf or on the part of his family. And yet, he stayed in the ministry. He faithfully proclaimed the word of God, even though his brothers and his dad and his uncles and his neighbors stabbed him in the back. He didn't shrink back. He continued to serve. Go to chapter 18 on the part of his leaders. Jeremiah 18, 18. Notice, "Then they," the people at large, "said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. Surely the law is not going to be lost on the priest, nor counsel to the sage, nor the divine word to the prophet. Come on, and let us strike him with our tongue, and let us give no heed to any of his words." Most commentaries believe that the people's statements here was fueled by the leadership. Jeremiah was critical of the sage. He was critical of the priest. He was critical of the prophet. So much so that at times he even said they're not speaking God's word. Well, through the stirring up of these sages and priests and prophets, the people concluded, who's the false prophet? You're telling me that the prophets, priests, and wise men no longer represent God's will? Jeremiah, you're the one who no longer represents God's will. And so notice what they did. They struck him with their tongue. What does that mean? They didn't physically beat him. They charged him in a court of law. They wanted to formally make him a disturber of the peace. They wanted him to be formally and officially branded as a nut, which therefore would mean if you listen to Jeremiah, you're breaking the law. Can you imagine ministering in a world like that? That would be like my sermon somehow ending up on the in some court place, and I'm being tried because of what I preached, and at the end of the trial, I'm being designated as a breaker of the peace because I'm preaching this sermon this morning. That's what happened to Jeremiah. And yet, he faithfully served God. His family betrays him. Formally, officially, in the court of law, he's branded a loser, a nut, a disturber of the peace. We go to chapter 20, Jeremiah 20, another occurrence took place in his life. This is early on. Jeremiah 20, verse 1 through 2. Notice the text. "When Pashur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these words, these things. Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were at the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord." Let me give you the background. In chapter 19, God brings Jeremiah into the court, into the bazaar, where things are being sold and made. And there he sees this guy making pots with a wheel. You know how wheels turn? You can make pots and form pots out of clay. And he saw this, and he saw a vision. And God then told him, Jeremiah, purchase one of those guys' pots. So he buys one of the pots. And then God says, I want you to go to Temple Mount and get the priests and the temple leaders and tell them to follow you. So he has this pot. He goes to the Temple Mount and says, priests, chief priests, leaders, follow me. He goes to the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, the place where in a couple years Moloch would be worshipped and they would sacrifice kids. We talked about that last week. That's where he goes. And he takes this pot and he crushes it and says, that's what God's going to do to this nation if you guys don't turn from your sin. He's on the Temple Mount, the capital city. I guarantee you this young whippersnapper is not going to be listened to long doing that with these leaders. And immediately they grab him and presumably drag him into the temple court where he, according to verses 14 and 15 of chapter 20, once again repeats his message of judgment, and the response is swift and quick. They beat him. They began wailing on him, and then they place him in stocks, which is later in Jeremiah 29 called the iron collar. And the purpose of these stocks in Jeremiah chapter 20 is public ridicule. In fact, if you look at verse 7, Jeremiah is one of his responses to struggle, and he says, I've become a laughingstock all day long. God put him, or he was put in stocks where God's people laughed at him and mocked him and ridiculed him all day long. Why? Because he did what God wanted him to do. The word for stocks in the Hebrew is the word that means to turn, in the sense of turning something from bad to good. The purpose of the stocks was a public torture to humiliate a person to their repentance. That's what happened to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah broke the pot, proclaimed the word of God as God told him to do, and Jeremiah was then beaten severely, placed in a public place of ridicule so that the entire community on the Temple Mount could ridicule him, cast insults at him, make him a laughingstock all day long for multiple days so that he would repent and stop his folly. But Jeremiah never did. He continued to faithfully preach God's word. I said never. That's a little strong. Jeremiah rarely did. He continued to hang in there and preach God's word day in and day out over the course of 45 to 50 years. And that's just the beginning. Notice with me Jeremiah 26. We talked about this briefly last time. His temple sermon. Do you remember that? He's now 34 years old. Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 7. Jeremiah is now 34 years old, and God, at the death of Josiah, calls Jeremiah to go to the Temple Mount, and there stand at the temple doors, right about the same place Jesus stood when he cast out the money changers. Go stand on that very same spot and in essence cast out the money changers. He preached God's word as God told him to preach, and how did it end? Jeremiah 26, verse 7. And the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in all the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die." Now, we talked about this last time, so I'm not going to go into much more detail. You know, at this point, a formal trial took place, and it was the death sentence. Had he failed? Had he lost? Three men came forward to defend him, and they got him off. But nevertheless, Jeremiah preached the word of God at the temple doors, as God told him in 609, 34 years old. And what happened? He's immediately arrested and tried for his life. If he fails, if he loses his case, he's executed. And yet Jeremiah continued to minister. Fast forward the clock, 5 years. He's now 39 years old. Go to Jeremiah 36. The burning of Proto-Jeremiah, 604 BC, Jeremiah 36, verse 22. Now the king, this is Jehoiakim, Josiah's son. The king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him. And it came about when Jehudi had read three or four columns. And this was what happened was Jeremiah had Baruch record a lengthy set of prophecies. And I'm calling it Proto-Jeremiah. It's the first manuscript Jeremiah wrote. Barak then brought it to the Jerusalem, read it. People, they're like, whoa, this is shocking. This should be heard by other people. So then they said, hey, come and read it to him, and come read it out of him. And so Baruch read this, and then it got into the hands of the right party, and they brought it to the king to be read. Does that sound familiar at all? Just a little bit before that, 18 years earlier, the word of God was found and it was brought to Josiah and it was read before Josiah. Notice the disparity between Josiah and his son, Jehoiakim. So this was read. It came about when Jehudi read three or four columns. So it was a scroll. They read three or four columns. The king cut it with the scribe's knife and threw it into the fire that was in the brazier until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. Yet the king and all his servants who heard it, all these words, were not afraid, nor did they rend their garments. Brothers and sisters, why does it say that? Because that's exactly what Josiah did. He was afraid, and he rent his garments at the reading of God's word. His son, Jehoiakim, hears it. He's not afraid. He doesn't rent his garments. Instead, he gets mad. The text goes on. Even though Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah entreated the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to him. And the king commanded Jerahmeel, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdael, to seize Barak, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. But the Lord hid them. They were going to be executed here, brothers and sisters. Jehoiakim heard the reading of Jeremiah's words and said, "Enough of this garbage. Find them and kill them." Now, the heat would soon pass. Jeremiah and Baruch would be able to walk around without fearing their lives. But at this point, there was a very obvious turning of a corner in Jeremiah's life. He, at this point, was a marked man. And yet he kept on preaching. He kept on serving. He kept on seeking to honor Christ in his work. We go forward quite a few more years to the age of 50. 593, the broken yoke. Turn back to Jeremiah 27. In your outline, this little color coded, you can see the different ages that these, or different eras these were written. Jeremiah 27 was written during the Zedekiah's regency. Zedekiah is on the throne of Judah. God's people now have lived through two different attacks by Babylon, which resulted in two different exiles. 605, Daniel was taken into exile. 597, Ezekiel was taken into exile. The date now is 593, 4 years after the second exile. And Israel is under siege. The Babylonians have come back, and they're attacking Jerusalem. And the people are under siege. Siege warfare has taken place. We pick it up in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. It is the beginning of his reign, but realize it's 4 years into that reign. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds, brothers and sisters." I said they're under siege. I was wrong. I'm skipping to my fifth point. They're not under siege here. Forgive me. Let me keep on going. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this is 4 years in, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck." Now notice the plural. It says bonds and yokes. All right, this is what's going on culturally here. The date is, as I said here, 593, 4 years into Zedekiah's reign. The kingdoms north of Judah, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, and Sidon, are all under their vassal states of Babylon, and they don't want to be vassal states. They're sick of it. So the only free nation left in Palestine is Judah. So these kings send ambassadors to Zedekiah's court to seek if he would be willing to help them rebel against Babylon. So Zedekiah is in his court in session with five ambassadors seeking his support, tickling his ears. You can just see it. Oh, mighty Zedekiah, the Babylonian king could never stand before you. You are a great and wise and powerful leader, the whole bit. Well, in the midst of this court, in the midst of this session, this crazy, strange prophet walks in the court with an ox yoke on his neck. And in fact, he has multiple ones with him. And he walks up to one of the ambassadors, say of Edom, and he takes it off his neck and says, give this to your king. Because if you do what you're talking about doing here, you will be destroyed. What you must do is be a servant of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what Jeremiah says. Don't rebel, serve Nebuchadnezzar. Now talk about unpopular. And then he goes out, and everyone's looking at him going, Zedekiah, who is this weirdo? And he comes right back in with another ox yoke on his neck, walking up to another, ambassador. Talk about weird. But the symbol was, if you guys will willingly submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar, you'll last as a kingdom. In other words, what you're doing now is wrong. Well, as bizarre as that was, Jeremiah would do a lot more bizarre things. We'll talk about that at some point. Skip down to chapter 28, verse 10. In the midst of this throng, there was a prophet, a false prophet, Hananiah, watching. Verse 10. Then Hananiah, the prophet, took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, and broke it. Now, the way we read it makes it sound like he walked up and said, excuse me. Yes. Would you mind if I helped? You mind if I grabbed that yoke? Why, by all means. Here. That's not what happened, guys. Hananiah came up and attacked, physically assaulted Jeremiah. Jeremiah is walking. We don't know how far he gets into his procession, how many yokes he gave away, but we know this. At one point, Hananiah tackled him, ripped the yoke off, destroyed it, and pronounced to everyone there, Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says of the Lord, even so will I break within 2 years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar's king of Babylon from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. The phrase, in the prophet Jeremiah went his way, is shocking in the Hebrew. The way that it's written is, it conveys the idea that Jeremiah is dumbfounded. He doesn't know what to say. He's tackled, physically abused in the middle of his message, and then the guy completely contradicts him. Now you can say, yeah, but he wasn't beaten. Well, good news. But the bad news is, if Hananiah is right, Jeremiah is a false prophet, which means all the dignitaries are laughing at Jeremiah. Jeremiah is dumbfounded. Never before has he, in the middle of his message, in the middle of his sermon, been so rudely treated. He's attacked by Hananiah. Now, he walks out, and then God gives him a message. Go back to Hananiah and tell him he'll be dead in the next year. And sure enough, Hananiah dies because of his being a false prophet. Brothers and sisters, Jeremiah faithfully served the Lord through all this. Oh, he struggled. And we'll look at those struggles. But realize, this man lived life. This man was brought before some of the most powerful people in his day, and he didn't shrink back. Well, notice, now we'll go to siege warfare. The fifth point, the purchasing of Hanamel's field. Go to Jeremiah 37. Verse 3. Jerusalem, once again, and now is under siege by the Babylonians, and things are getting bad. Okay, verse 3. Yet King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priests, to Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, please, pray to the Lord our God on our behalf. Now, if you want to know about what happened with the prayer, go back to Jeremiah 21. That actually is the parallel translation, or parallel passage to this. Okay, so Jeremiah 21 contains them asking Jeremiah to please pray, and Jeremiah what he says. Now Jeremiah, in our text, was still coming in and going out among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. So that's a foreshadowing of what's going to happen. Meanwhile, Pharaoh's army had set out from Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who had been besieging Jerusalem heard the report about them, they lifted the siege from Jerusalem. So this is it. Under siege warfare. Jeremiah here is 55 years old, and he's been requested by the priests to come and pray and help out. So during this siege, before the Babylonians hear that the Egyptians have come out, as the text just read, the Egyptians, they come out to help Judah. The Babylonians have to break off the siege and go attack the Egyptians. Prior to that time, go back to Jeremiah 32, verse 6, because this passage is going on the same exact time as well. Okay? Jeremiah 32, verse 6. Keep your finger, Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 32, 6. With the siege going on, and Jeremiah is being told, pray for us, please. We pick it up in verse 6 of chapter 32. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field, which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it. Anathoth, brothers and sisters, was in visual distance from Jerusalem. It would have been, at this time, inhabited by the Babylonians. So Hanamel, in essence, wants a sucker. I got to make some money. My property is worthless, and I could use some money. Who could I sell this to? What relative? What idiot? What relative is dumb enough to buy this field? Jeremiah. No doubt. The guy's a nut. So he goes to Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem. He goes to his nephew, Jeremiah. In the meantime, unbeknownst to Hanamel, God tells Jeremiah, I'm going to send your uncle buy his field. We'll talk about this at some point. I love this passage. Buy his field. So Hanamel comes and, Jeremiah, he has this, I'm sure, this great plan on how he's going to get Jeremiah to buy it. He goes, would you like to? Sold! Jeremiah says, sold, I'll buy it. Whoa, he is a sucker. Okay, great. But they haven't worked out the things that need to be done to make sure that it's his because it's under siege. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 11. So, in the meantime, Hanamel has sold his field, but they haven't done, the deal's not done. Jeremiah has to go to the field, and they have to actually transfer it. Jeremiah 36, or 37, 11. Now, it happened when the army of the Chaldeans had lifted the siege from Jerusalem because of Pharaoh's army that Jeremiah went out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin in order to take a possession of the property there among the people. While he was at the gate of Benjamin, a certain captain of the guard whose name was Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of who? Hananiah. There's debate. Many commentaries believe this is the Hananiah that tackled Jeremiah and got the yoke off of him and was then executed or killed a year later, or died a year later. So this guy has an axe to grind. Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, was there. And he arrested Jeremiah the prophet, saying, you're going over to the Chaldeans. In other words, you're a traitor. You're going north because you want to follow the Babylonians. Well, Jeremiah had been going around telling people, give up, surrender, surrender. If you want to live, surrender. Become a vassal state of Babylon. So there's a good reason why people would say that, but this is rather irrational because the Babylonians were no longer there. They were fighting the Egyptians. Well, I'll pick it up. But Jeremiah said, a lie. I'm not going over to the Chaldeans. Yet he would not listen to him. So Irijah arrested Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. Then the officials were angry at Jeremiah and beat him. And they put him in jail in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which they had made into the prison. For Jeremiah had come into the dungeon in the Hebrew cistern. That is the vaulted cell in the Hebrew, the cistern house. And Jeremiah stayed there many days. Life for Jeremiah at this point became very, very dicey. Heretofore, Jeremiah actively served amongst God's people, proclaiming God's word. And the word of God was, give up, surrender. Surrender to the Babylonians. That's my will. The nation's done. Give it up. And because of that, it irked a lot of people. Maybe because Hanamel was here, Hananiah was his grandfather. We don't know, but this captain arrests him. They severely beat him, and they throw him into a cistern where he stayed many days. Well, the siege warfare comes back on. After the Egyptians are taken down, the Babylonians come right back to Jerusalem, surround it, and place it under siege. So once again, Zedekiah needs to know what to do. Skip down to Jeremiah 37:17. We'll keep going. Now King Zedekiah sent and took him out of the cistern. And in his palace, the king secretly asked him and said, "Is there a word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is." And listen to what he says. Then he said, "You will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon." Now, brothers and sisters, this would anger Zedekiah. This angers him so much. We read about it in Jeremiah 32, 31 and 32. We read about it in 32, 2 and 32, 3. Okay, if you want to go back there. But this angers Zedekiah so much so that while he doesn't put him back in the cistern, as we'll see, he places him in prison. A better one. Moreover, Jeremiah then said to the king, "In what way have I sinned against you or against your servants or against this people that you put me in a cistern?" Verse 20. "But now please listen, O Lord, my king. Please let my petition come before you and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe that I may not die there." In other words, it's that bad. Jeremiah knows, you put me back there, I'm going to die. I'm 54 years old. I can't handle it. I'm going to die there. And then Zedekiah gave a commandment, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guardhouse and gave him a loaf of bread daily from the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guardhouse. Zedekiah doesn't let him go, even though he's wrong. Jeremiah has been wronged. He's angry at Jeremiah because Jeremiah comes back and says, "What's God's word? You're going to die. If you don't surrender and you're not surrendering, Zedekiah, you're going to die. That's life." So it makes him mad, so he persecutes him more and puts him in prison. Not in a cistern, but a prison. But Jeremiah continued preaching. Notice, brothers and sisters, oh boy, we're out of time. Sixth, here's a politically incorrect one. I'll just summarize. Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah is under house arrest. He's preaching to the guards saying, "Surrender." The guards are telling the people it's a downer. So so these officials come up to the king and say, "Something has to be done about this prophet under house arrest or in this prison." And Zedekiah says, "Do what you want." So this time they place him in a cistern that's empty and filled with mud. And let me just read it. The mud and muck that would accumulate at the bottom of a well, depending on how much a little water drained into it and for how long, the muck could be infested with bugs, vermin, snakes, and dead bodies if the well was used for other criminals. That Zedekiah dispatched 30 men to remove Jeremiah from the cistern gives some indication of how entrenched the mud this prophet was. So Jeremiah is sent to the cistern the second time, and there he almost dies. 30 men are required to lift him out. And then the end comes, the kingdom's taken away, Jeremiah's left, number 7, the unpleasing sermon. Now God's people come in and say, "Jeremiah, what does God want us to do? The nation's gone, the remainders are there," and Jeremiah, and they said, "And we promise, no matter what God says, we'll do." So Jeremiah consults God, and Jeremiah 43, verse 1 through 3, he comes and says, "God says, stay here." And they said, "Lies! Liar! We're not going to listen to you. You want us dead. That's not what God said." So they put him in bonds again. He's 57 years old now. They put him in bonds and they drag him to Egypt, where he presumably is killed at some point. That's the ministry of Jeremiah. Now that's heavy. I want to close. I know I'm a little bit over. I'm sorry. I want to close by going back to Jeremiah chapter 1. Next week, we're going to talk about Jeremiah's faith. But I hope by just looking at his life, you see that this man is a man worthy of emulation. He stood in there and stuck in there and ministered throughout all these 50 years of abuse, constant abuse. We've just looked at the highlights this morning. But he stayed in there and remained in the game, serving God, even when it meant his death. How did he do it? Notice with me the encouragement God gave Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:19. God tells him, "They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Brothers and sisters, God gave Jeremiah this incredible promise. "Jeremiah, I'm with you. No matter how bad and dark and bleak your life may be, I will always be with you. In fact, that's the same exact encouragement God gave David when David was attacked by his friends in Psalm 55. As for me, I shall call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will complain and murmur. He will hear my voice. David says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And then he ends, trust in God. Brothers and sisters, how is it Jeremiah could do all this? We're going to talk about that in detail next time. But the one prominent theme that comes through Jeremiah is that God never forsook him. God was with him, and that is a badge Jeremiah could walk with the rest of his life. And my question to you is to you here, you whose ministry is just like Jeremiah's, maybe not as dramatic, maybe not as intense, but your ministry is the same. What's the consolation that you have? Wouldn't it be great to have that consolation? I'm with you, Jeremiah. Wouldn't it be great if God came to you and with your name said, I'm with you, Betty. I'm with you, Sam. I'm with you, George. Incredible, wouldn't it? Well, brothers and sisters, God has. Matthew 28, the Great Commission, what did God say? The last thing he said is before he went up. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, you look at Jeremiah's life, you're looking at your own. The same promise God gave this man, God's given to you. I am with you, Christian. In the ups and the downs of life, you need, and even when you shrink back, you're going to find next week Jeremiah shrunk back quite a few times. But Jeremiah never was out. He shrunk back, but he never was out. Brothers and sisters, we shrink back, but we continue running the race. Why? Because Christ is with us. Hold on to that truth, brothers and sisters. That is your consolation, joy, and delight. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, we bow before you this day and we just gaze at the high points of this man's life and see that indeed he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, much like Isaiah, much like Jesus. And Father, to look therefore at this man's life is to look at the life of our Savior Jesus Christ and see, O Lord, that the nearness of my God is our good. Lord, give us the grace. And God, it is only your grace that will give it, that will make it so. Give us the grace that this message truly would be consolation to our hearts. And it wouldn't just be another, you've been there, done that, heard that. But that, Lord, it truly would encourage, build up, and strengthen the weak and the hurting, which is every one of us in this place at times. Comfort us, O Lord, with your nearness. And be there for our God, that we might always walk with you and be your people. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.